John chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 10. The thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus now is speaking, and he says, I have come that they might have life. And the NIV says, and have it to the full. The King James says, have it more abundantly. NIV says, have it to the full. Life. Have it to the full. Then in 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read the first three verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, I want you to be very careful in your thinking here with me. Notice he just said, we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. Now he says, we proclaim to you the eternal life. And the Greek, as Brother Bob Coates knows, is very emphatic when the definite article is put before the eternal life. In other words, it specifies what the eternal life is. The eternal life. And he just said, we've handled this person we call the word of life. We've seen him, we've handled him, we've looked upon him, we've touched him. He's the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. In other words, this isn't hearsay evidence. We've seen it, we've handled it, we know it. That you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. That your joy may be full. Life, that it may be full. Notice this whole thing, the eternal life, the life. And so what I'd like to discuss with you this morning is the subject, what the Bible teaches about eternal life. In most thinking, most people's thinking, whenever we think about eternal life, we think of it as durative in nature. That is, how long it is. You know, I have eternal life. Forever, 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 forever. And that's how most Christians think of eternal life in terms of years. Lengthy periods of time, but still in terms of years. Many catchwords are used by God's people in reference to this matter of eternal life and how it's lived, and the highest goal being a victorious Christian life. Some of it speaks of the fullness of the Spirit. We've all heard those terms. Some other denominations speak of entire sanctification. Others speak of power for service. Others speak of it as just victorious Christian living. But however you express it, however you think of it, we think of it in terms of fullness of something. Fullness of life, fullness of the Spirit, fullness of God, and we would all, I would hope, like to be there to experience that reality in our life. All of these words are useful, to be sure, but I would like to start this morning where the Bible starts, with the basic word of Scripture that is all-inclusive of all of these things, and it is one simple word, life. Life, that's where the Bible starts. Moses put it very simply in his statements to his people, the Israelites, so many years ago. He said, I have set before you life and death. Therefore, he said, choose life. Very simply put it, choose life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have what? Life. Very simply put. Not a religion. He didn't come to give you religion. He didn't come to just give you a philosophy of life or even a way of life. Although, obviously, all of those things would be involved. But he didn't come primarily to accomplish those objections. But he said that he came that you might have life itself. God wants us to discover that there is only one life. All else is death. That's why Moses put it that simply. Choose life. Well, what life do you choose then? What is it that we choose? Well, this morning I begin with that which is of fundamental importance to you, that life is not a thing, and it is not an it. The very first point that I would like to establish, and the most significant, is that life is a person. That's what Jesus said, I came that you might have life. And John said, that which we've handled, that we've seen, it's the word of life. And then he called it actually admonishing myself right now. He called the person the eternal life in 1 John 1. The eternal life. Why? He's seeking to establish the fact in all of our minds, in every mind of every reader and hearer, that life is a person. We have the chronic habit, most of us, of looking at life in abstractions. That is, we talk, for instance, of love and hate, faith or unbelief, sin or holiness, as if those things were things in themselves, things to either attain, that I attain them, you know, faith, love, holiness, or things to avoid, sin, unbelief, and all the rest. Things to attain, things to avoid. And many Christians are in pursuit of that. Early in my Christian life, as a student in college, that was the pursuit that I had. The pursuit of something that, like I said in the opening comment, victorious Christian life, entire sanctification, filled with the Spirit, you name it, whatever, you know, the pursuit, I was seeking things, something that would fulfill my inner being. And it came, as I mentioned to you before, as a revelation to me when that little black revivalist from Africa, William Naganda, who meant so much to Billy Graham, so much to Billy Graham that if you ever read Decision Magazine and opened it up, and you know how wide it is in the magazine it is, he gave both sides of the page to this man, William Naganda, and the whole article that ran across the top at that time was The Transparent Man. The Transparent Man. And I was blessed when he came to this country early on, that he came to a meeting here in Clearwater at a home of a man by the name of Mr. Burdett, Bill Burdett, who was a former missionary to the lumbermen in Canada and had moved here to Florida. And I went to this home, and like I say, I had been over to Tampa to this woman's house who had been supposedly had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I went there to see what was going on there, because I was hungry for reality. I wanted to know the deeper Christian life. Whatever that meant, whatever that was, I wanted to know it. And so I went through all of these things and looked at all of them and just kind of studied them. I wanted to know the truth from the Word. And on this particular night, William McGander came and just in his quiet, sweet, humble way gave his testimony first, and then spoke to us from the subject of Saul going out, you remember the story, and seeking his father's asses. And his father had sent him forth. And Saul went out and was in pursuit of his father's asses. And you remember he couldn't find them. He had pursued them everywhere. And finally it says, he went to the house of the man of God. And it was there he told him exactly, the man of God told him exactly where to find him. And William McGander extrapolated from that great truth of Scripture. And he said, we are like Saul. We're Christians going out and seeking asses, experiences of one kind or another. And we think that the experience will bring the reality. But he said, I found out that it was only when I found the man of God that I found everything. And then he just talked about Jesus as the Christ. Jesus as the life. And tears just started running down my cheeks. And it opened to me. I have been seeking asses. And all I need is you. No experience of any kind will be a substitute for you. Loving him, worshiping him, being in communion with him, walking and talking with him, nothing. No experience will ever exceed that. Again, it's that simple truth that the Holy Spirit will only open all of our eyes, that life is a person. Life is in that person, nowhere else. We seek love, but love is not a thing. It's a person loving. Faith is not a thing that you pursue. But faith is a person believing. Life is not a thing. Life is a person living, breathing, acting, motivating. That's what life is. There could be no such thing if it were not for the fact that, you know, it's a person that loves. It's a person that hates. It's a person that sins. You see, these things are not something in and of themselves, apart from the person. Is it any wonder that Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of lies? And Jesus said to those of like with him, the lusts of your father you will do, because you are of your father the devil. You see, hating, lying, cheating, stealing, these are all things that are activated by a person, in this case, Satan, utilizing you to accomplish his nefarious ends. But God, on the other hand, wants a person in this world who loves others, who's an other lover, who isn't in the world and living for themselves, because no one of God lives for themselves, under themselves, seeks self-seekers. They are self-givers. You see, that is God. That is the life of God. God's life is giving. God's life is charitable, if you want to use that phrase. He's a giver. That is his nature. Every time you read about him, God so loved the world, he gave. He's a giver. If you need wisdom, what? a lack of God. And I ask God, He's a giver. God is a giver. And God, when we come into a relationship with Him, we become lovers of others. We become more concerned about others than ourselves. Because that person who is life is that way. That is his nature. A giver. We isolate these things, love, hate, and sin and everything, much like a research student does. We give each of them a label. But as a result of doing this, we fall into the quicksand of a fruitless, despairing search for love, faith, and holiness in our lives. And if you pursue them as an end in themselves, you'll never find them. If you seek faith in and of itself, you won't find it. You seek love as a thing external, you won't find it. It's a despairing search. We'll see how it's discovered. And when we do those other things, the way I just mentioned, pursuing them as objects in and of themselves, what happens? We're choosing death and not life in the pursuit of those things. It's quite plain in Scripture that life is a person, because God Himself is the life. Listen to what Jesus said, John 14:6. He says, "I am the life." Now, do you catch that? He didn't say, "I am the way to life." He said, "I am the life." The definite article is before that. He just didn't say, "I am life." He could have said that if he'd have left out the definite, "I am life." He said, "I am the life itself." That's what I am. And then John in 1 John 1:2 says this, "We have seen and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father." Paul writes in Colossians 3:4, "Christ is our life." There is a living person who is all love, light, life, power, holiness, you name it. That person is none other than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and there is no life apart from them. All else is death. Is there love in this universe? Yes. Why? Because God is love. Is there light? Yes, because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Is there wisdom in this world? Yes. God is wisdom, and He said it comes down from the Father of lights. Is there faith in this world? Yes, because He is the eternal believer in Himself. He said, "I am that I am." There, self-existent one. So, the very first thing we need to establish in our mind is that life isn't something that I pursue, love isn't something that I pursue, faith isn't something I attain, none of these things. All of these things are found in a person, Jesus Christ. That's what we live. Christ, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. So let's establish first fact. Life is in a person, nowhere else. You don't find it in something, in some it. It is found in the person, the one who is called the eternal life by John, Jesus Christ. Second point. Not only life is a person, but life is a relationship, the Bible teaches. It's never found in searching or possessing things. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses." Life isn't found in things. People who have pursued things, I've listened to many Hollywood people that have attained stardom and glory and fame and riches, and yet they didn't find inner satisfaction because it's not found there. Now the devil lies to you and says, if you can only get here, if you can get this far and get this much, you will be a happy person. After you get there, you look back and said, I was better back there. Why? Because life is in a relationship with a person. Relationship, again, not possession, is life. When John writes of the eternal life that he had seen, that he had handled, he says quickly, notice this phrase, I quote, it is found in fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. It is found in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This scripture takes us one step further. This eternal life, the living God Himself, is not one person living in and by Himself, but He is three in one, a fellowship of persons. This is the beautiful thing. The Godhead is a relationship. The Godhead is a fellowship of persons, a person in a person. Let me just say a moment about that. These three live in one indissoluble union, yet they are three separate persons with separate offices and activities, and yet they are three in one. Let me just simply illustrate. Forgotten to do it, but I tried to call my wife, but she'd already left for church, and I wanted to bring an egg up here and say to you, we have three eggs. Now, when you take an egg out of the carton and hold it up, do you say, we have three eggs? Or do you say, I have an egg? How many eggs do you want? Well, if I said two, technically you could say, well, you got six. Why would I say that? Because an egg is three in one. You have the shell, you have the white, and you have the yolk. Distinct from each other? Distinct from each other. And yet, in one indissoluble union. Unless you crack it and break it and try as best you can to separate it, you have an indissoluble union. Now, that is a simple illustration, but at least it will help us to understand there is a three-in-one that we can understand. And maybe God gave us that simple little illustration so that we could grasp the meaning that God is three persons, yet one person in an indissoluble union. And we call this the Holy Trinity. So there is a relationship, there is a fellowship within the Godhead itself. They proceed from each other, yet they're never apart from each other. The Father sends the Son from Himself into the world, and yet John says, in John chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the Son which is in the bosom of the Father, and yet He was here on earth. How could He be in the bosom of the Father and yet be walking on earth? Now, we don't understand that. But if you were to understand spirit, God is spirit. And Jesus made it clear, spirit hath not flesh and bones such as you see me have. So they said, show us the Father. Father says He's immortal, invisible. You can't see Him. And so we don't understand spirit. We're localized. We understand I'm here and I'm not there. But God as spirit can be everywhere simultaneously in the universe at one and the same time, because He's not localized in a physical body such as we are. The Spirit of God proceeds from the Son and was given to us, the Bible says, to abide in us so that we would not feel like orphans in the world. Jesus promised that to His disciples. And yet the Bible says, even though He gave us the Holy Spirit to abide with us and to be with us, yet the Bible still says at one and the same time, Christ lives within us. Christ lives within us. In this we have union, and yet we have distinctiveness, all joined in the one. And we are distinctive as believers in Christ. That's why the world, Jesus said, the world doesn't understand you. Why doesn't the world understand you? They can't understand you because you and God are one person. God lives within you. You have that relationship between the Father and His Son. And when I'm talking about the Father and His Son at this time, you as the Son. You as a Son, I should put it. So here is the life of the universe. Three persons dwelling in each other. One God who is light, love, light, wisdom, life, goodness, faith. He is all and in all. Everything. And He says that we can have fellowship with Him. So life is in a person, Jesus Christ, and the wonderful thing, it says, that He has the ability to come and live within me and work through me, and I can have a relationship with Him. Haven't you ever had that precious moment, just maybe driving along in the car, you know, and where your mind just thinks on Him? I was doing that this morning, coming up here. Just, you know, kind of dangerous, I guess, to the other drivers on the road, but thinking about just Him. The communion that we have together. That you're conscious that He's in you. You're conscious that you can talk to Him and fellowship with Him. That's what the whole thing of salvation was meant to do, is to establish a relationship. What does the phrase born again mean? Well, sadly, from the Greek, we've got it to mean another time. And it certainly has a connotation of that. But the vibrant reality of it is the Greek word anthron is from above. From above. I have been born from above. That is, it's from God that I have been born. That you have been born. If you've been born, quote, again, just got the word again, say, I have been born from above. God has come to live in me. I have established now a relationship with the person in the universe, and He has joined Himself with me, and now we have communion one with another. Life is a relationship. That's the second point. First, remember, life is a person. Not an it, not a thing, a person. First thing we've got to establish, your Christian life will never get off the ground until you get that there. Secondly, life is a relationship with that person. And finally, in closing, let's look at Paul's testimony of life about himself, because he has something to say about it. When Paul puts into words the essence of the revelation that God had given him to bring to people, he uses a sentence of three words, just three simple words. Colossians 1:27, here's what he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's the summit of his way. The whole of Calvary and the resurrection in conjunction with each other, both of those things happened in order that those three words could become a reality, but because before that there was no relationship of indwelling relationship. There was an external God that you talked to up in heaven. A distance God, a long way away from you. And some Christians still have that because they have not been taught like I've been teaching this morning. And they still think of a God up there, and that's where He is, and I've got to do the best that I can down there to get to Him. They have no concept of Christ in you. Christ in you. And that was Paul's testimony of life. Calvary and the resurrection, means to which God could accomplish this union. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:16. Paul says, and I quote, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God, glorify God in your body. Your temple, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just read over that, and we do not assimilate it. Your body, my body, every believer's body, a temple. What is a temple? What is the function and purpose of any temple? One simple function of a temple is house its God. Amen? That's the purpose of any temple, to house its God. Go back into the Old Testament. After they dedicated the temple, what happened? The glory of the Lord filled the house. The house contained God. Now, this building doesn't contain God. The only time God is here is when you're here. That brick and mortar and this carpet is not God's house. You are. Now, this is the place, the physical place that we come and worship our God, but the temple of God is in sitting in those chairs, in those bodies. You are the temple of God. Now he said, because there is that sacred truth, then glorify God in your body. Honor God with your body because it belongs to the living God. He lives within you. And that will dignify you. That will purify you. That will elevate you. Think of it. I am the temple of God. Dwell on that for a day. Think about it. And then when you think, what is the purpose of a temple? To house its God. I house God. This body houses God. And the more you think about that, the more awe-inspiring that will be, because you realize the significance of your person, and you'll never put yourself down again. You talk about psychology that will elevate you and it'll give you a feeling of self-worth. You tell me anything in this world that any psychologist can tell you that will ever come anywhere close to saying, God lives within me. God has made this body his temple. He lives within. Then I sense the dignity of my person. I'm sacred. I'm special. I am somebody. Don't ever say, I'm no one. Now, you aren't of yourself. Jesus said of what? I can of my own self do nothing, right? Ah, there's the key, my own self. But with the Father, what can I do? All things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. You're special. Don't ever forget. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ now lives in me. In other words, Paul says, I am still alive, but I'm no longer the important person. I'm alive, but I'm not the significant person. A new person has come to live within me. I am now joined to him in one eternal union. I and him, him and me. That is what Paul is saying. That is Paul's testimony to life. The highest level of Christian life to some is found in God just standing by to help us through some problem or difficult situation. But it isn't that at all. It's God living his own divine life through us, meeting that problem. As I depend upon him, as I look to him, and as I seek him, I realize that in him and through him, he can work through me to solve whatever situation that may be. It is no longer I doing the faulty work. But according to Philippians 2:13, let me quote Paul's words, God worketh in me both to will and do of his good pleasure. Notice Paul recognized his testimony of life. God worketh in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is not my going from place to place on my own, because 2 Corinthians 16 says what? I will dwell in them and walk in them, God says. 2 Corinthians 6:16. I will dwell in them. And then Paul closes it, caps it off, by telling us the secret of both him and Peter's life. You'll find it in Galatians 2:8. Here's Paul giving the scriptural basis for his service in Peter's, and here's what he says in Galatians 2:8. The one who worked effectively in Peter. Now, do you catch that? The one who worked effectively in Peter. Then he goes on to say this. The same one was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Paul clearly recognized and told us the source of getting anything done for God. He said, the Spirit of God that worked in Peter effectively, that same person works in me effectively. You say, how did Paul, that diminutive little Jew, accomplish so much when his health was so bad? God. Christ in you. The significance. In one sentence, Paul has revealed his resources for living. Paul was not mighty, but he himself was yielded to the mighty one who worked through him to accomplish all the things that he did, all the churches that he started, all the books of scripture that he wrote, all the persecution that he endured. God is the one who was the source of his strength. We just have to recognize who we are in Christ. Let's review it. Christ is our life. Life is in a person, not in anything else. Life is a relationship established with that person. And thirdly, he is the power and activity in any life that is in a living relationship with him. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Here's the key thing this morning. I don't know everyone here. But are you born from above? Have you and God entered into a fellowship with each other through his Son, Jesus Christ, when you have received life? You see, in that spiritual birth, Jesus comes into you. He said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. That's the Bible. I just quoted the word. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to the Lord. God's Holy Spirit comes into every person that is born of God. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, I pray this morning that you right there will say, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe upon you the essence of life. I invite you to be my Savior and my Lord. Will you do that right now? Jesus Christ, come into my life. Be my Savior, my Lord. I believe in you. I trust you as my Savior. And I receive your life as a free gift. Right now, I take your life, Lord Jesus. I give you mine. Take me, use me, as you will. Does anyone say, Pastor Don, I prayed that prayer in my heart, and I meant it? If you did, I'd like to pray for you this week. And secondly, I'd like to give you a little book entitled Now That I Believe to help you grow in that newfound faith in Christ.